We're going to talk politics this morning. How many love to talk politics? Election time, debates. Wow. We're going to talk about what God's Word says about what we are to be about at this time that we live in. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers. It says in Matthew 5:1 that when he went up on the mountain, he was going to give what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to those who were following him. So he's talking today to Christians here. And he said something very profound and very important to his followers. In verse 13 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." You are the salt of the earth, it says here. We're going to talk about that this morning. Now, for us in America today, that means something different than it did back in Jesus' day when he said this, okay? Salt for us today is a seasoning, right? And also, there's a lot of medical studies that says cut down on your salt intake, and so we have a lot of different things going on here with regard to salt. But in Jesus' day, salt was not a seasoning, it was a preservative. A preservative. R.C. Sproul says the primary purpose of salt was not as a flavoring, but as a preservative. Disciples are to hinder world's corruption. The church is to hinder world's corruption. We'll never eliminate world's corruption, right? Because where you have people, you have corruption, right? And so we'll never eliminate it, but we can hinder its progression. That's what salt is meant to do. Salting, like salting meat, is a process of preserving food. The method of salting draws out the moisture that causes decay. Also, most bacteria and fungi and other disease-causing organisms cannot survive in a salty environment. That's why we entitled this message, A Salty Environment. Corruption and decay cannot progress in a salty environment. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." That is very powerful. We're called to be that. We're equipped to be that. Salt was very important. If you salt meat in cold weather, it can last for years. And in those days, in the times of Christ, there was no refrigeration. So meat was kept by salting the meat, okay? And preserved it. Now, when Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," they understood exactly what he was saying there. He was saying, "You are to be the preserving influence of my word and my presence in the world." That's what you are to be. So important was salt in Jesus' time that we found a guy by the name of Pliny the Elder. Most of you have never heard of Pliny the Elder. I'd heard of him years ago. He was not a Christian. He was actually a worshiper of false gods. He was a Roman author and a naturalist. But his comments on salt, I think, are pertinent to understand the context of what Jesus made the statement in. Pliny says, and he lived from 23 AD to 79, so he lived during the time of Christ. He said, "Therefore, by Hercules," he says, "a more human life is unable to continue without salt." A more humane life, he said, "a more humane life is unable to continue without salt. And so necessary is this element that it is applied even to the uncommon pleasures of the mind and all the charms of life, and the sum of its pleasantness and repose from its labors do not fit another word better than this one, salt. Wherein should be applied the greatest attention and saying that nothing is more useful for entire bodies than salt and sun." So there was a big emphasis on this in Jesus' day. So when he made the statement, "You are the salt of the earth," he meant that we are going to be influencing the world around us, preserving. What are we to be preserving? The Word of God, the standard of His Word, in order to hold back the corruption and decay morally and spiritually in our land. That's what we are to be as Christians. So Christians are to be the godly influencers of our cultural environment, preserving the truth of God's Word in every sphere of life, including the political sphere. Every sphere we're to be salt, okay? in our individual lives, in our marriages if you're married, in our families, in our homes, on our jobs, in our community events, in our schools, every area of life, we are called to be the preserving influence of the Word of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. God has a purpose for us. Every morning when we get up, He's got a plan and a purpose. And what's that purpose for the Christian? To display His glory and splendor through our lives. God will make His appeal through us, okay? But this idea of salt and the preserving influence is very, very important to us, especially at this time in our nation coming up to elections. How do we do this? Well, Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person." So it's in what we say that preserves the teaching of God's Word. The Word of God is the preserving influence of our culture, and we are to speak that Word. We're going to see this even more clearly as we go on this morning. But our founding fathers understood this. George Washington, in a statement, quote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." How many of you today, growing up in education, have heard that quote in your schools and history books? No, it's not happening. Because there are people who are trying to eradicate Christianity from every part of society, including the history of our nation. Those who say our nation was not founded on the Bible need to go to Washington, D.C., where Bible verses are in the granite of buildings there and on the floors. Our nation was firmly founded on the truth of God's Word. Here is James Madison, 4th U.S. President. He says, "We have staked," one of our founding fathers, "we have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." See, we need a transcendent law or else we become a law unto ourselves. Without the laws of God that hold us accountable, anarchy rises up in any nation. So, these were our founding fathers. They knew the Word of God would preserve us against the corruption that could come. They knew that, right? So, we are here in America, and we are so blessed here in America to have a government that is a republic form of government. We are not a democracy, we are a republic. Everybody understand that? Okay, a democracy is when the people gather together in forums or in councils, and the majority rules and sets the laws of the land. That's a democracy. We are not a democracy, we are a republic. We elect officials who will hold the values that we want held in our country, and then we are to hold them accountable for that. This is why I'm a very strong proponent of voting according to party platforms, not according to individuals, right? How many know all individuals are corrupt? Not those out there, but us, right? You know, wherever you have people, you have corruption. All political parties are corrupt. All government is corrupt. But God Almighty, in all of His providence and power and glory, works His will through corrupt people, right? Why does He work His will through corrupt people? That's all He's got to work with. That's right. That's all in the church, me, everybody, okay? Praise God for that. How many are grateful for that? But we are in America. How are we our salt? How are we salt and influence? By holding our elected officials accountable to the platforms that they say they're standing on, right? Voting according to political platforms, not according to individuals. I learned this years ago. Boy, I had voted for a candidate in our state legislature. He was a state legislator. He's a representative. And he was pro-life, and I voted for him to get into office. After he was in office for a while, I had another friend who was a representative. And he called me and he says, "Doug, I know you voted for this guy, and I want you to know I'm on a committee with him, and he has changed his mind, and he is voting pro-abortion on some legislation that we have." I said, "Oh, really?" So I wrote him a letter, and I was very respectful. "Dear sir, I voted for you because you ran on a platform that said you were pro-life. But I have come to find out that you are voting another way, pro-abortion now. You've changed your mind. Sir, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to tell everyone that I know not to vote for you for the next election because of your hypocrisy here. Respectfully, me. Okay? Anyway, I wrote him, I don't know what else I said, but I wrote him a letter. 3 weeks later, my friend calls me up and says, Doug, he says, did you write the letter? I said, I sure did. He goes, I don't know what you said, but he changed his mind back to pro-life on this committee. I don't know who else wrote him, but that stoked me. Can one person make a difference? Absolutely. That's because we're in a republic. You know, our problem as Christians, we don't take being salt seriously. We don't take being the influencer seriously, so we just don't give it the time. I find Christians are very uninformed. That's why we have a service like this, to inform the body of Christ with what's going on and to understand that God has called us to be salt and influencers. So we should not only vote, but hold the elected officials accountable for the stand that they said that they would have. That's how we influence. If we lose our saltiness, you know what Jesus said there? We're good for nothing. Wow. I mean, that is pretty powerful there. Why do you think Satan's working overtime to have Christians give up and even pastors not preaching about these things and the church has given up? Why do you think he's working overtime to do that? Because he's working contrary to the truth of God's word. You're the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. Now, what we do as Christians is we want candidates that are going to hold to the values of the word of God. This is the salt. Not our feelings. Not our opinions. How many know our opinions mean nothing? God's opinion means everything, right? It's not what I want. It's not my emotions. It's not how I feel about the issues. It's what does God's word say about the issues. And as we present the word of God to our culture, we are being salt. We're influencing the culture, preserving the truths of God's word. Turn with me to some scriptures this morning. John chapter 17. Would you please turn with me to John 17. And the reason we have that information table out there and the reason we show these video clips and talk about this, because I have found most Christians are uninformed about the facts. Most Christians and people in our country get their information from television and the news. And they do not search out the issues. We've got to do that. We've got to be wise, right? Here in John chapter 17, listen what Jesus says with regard to his word. In verse 14, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So there are going to be people, as we present the word of God, who will hate us. Not just dislike us, hate us. Not everybody, but many. I do not ask, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So that's where we're at. What an honor, what a privilege it is for us to be sent by God into the world to be salt, a preserving influence in our culture. That's what we're called to do. So this morning, I want to go through four key issues. There are many key issues out there, and boy, I've already voted. If you've already got your ballot, there are many things on the ballot today. We have got to vote. Every Christian should be voting. There are a lot of issues there, right? And that's what that table is out there, giving information and truth on all the issues that, not all of them, but many of them are facing on our ballot. But I want to talk about four areas that are just pertinent to this coming election, all right? Again, when we are salt, we're not presenting our opinions or our feelings. We are presenting the truth of God's word. So what does God's word say about these issues, all right? Now, for many of us, this is going to be a reminder, but for some, it might be new information. First issue, the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. For me, this is issue number one. Number one, I would never vote for someone who is not pro-life because this is a big issue, and it's a big issue with the word of God, not just my opinion, right? In Psalm 139, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. In my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So in the mother's womb, that is God's realm. Regardless of how that child was conceived, that is an innocent baby growing there. And by the way, every scientist today and doctor knows that life begins at conception. They all know that. You know how they all know that? The discovery of DNA. The discovery of DNA. You know what that means? That when that child is formed, one cell, the entire DNA of that child is in that first cell. And as that child grows in the womb and after birth and throughout life, that full DNA is in every single cell of your body. Everybody knows life begins at conception. Those who are for the termination of a child or the murder of a child in that womb, it is not based on fact. They know the facts. It is an ideology that I don't want anybody to tell me what to do with my body. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and we should make it legal. Okay? So the argument is an emotional argument, not a factual argument here. So what are we to do? We are to vote for our elected officials and hold them accountable for what they say they're standing on their party platform. That's how we are salt and influencers that God has called us to be. Planned Parenthood, this is their own statistics, says in a new 2014-2015 annual report, 2016 is not out yet because we're not quite done, which was released this month, says that its affiliates around the country did 323,999,000 abortion procedures in the fiscal year that ended September 30th, 2014. One every 17 seconds. That's 900 per day. Children killed. And that those affiliates received $553.7 million in government grants and reimbursements in that year ending on June 30th, 2015. So this is where our country is right now. It's contrary to God's word. Regardless of how we feel about the issue, what does God's word say about the issue? That's what we need to promote as Christians. Satan works overtime to work on us so that we are influenced by emotional arguments that are out there rather than standing on the truth of God's word. When we stand on the truth of God's word, we are influencing against corruption and decay, moral corruption and decay in our nation as we present the truth of God's word. How many of us know God's word doesn't always agree with our emotions? You know why? Because he is wise and we're dumb. He knows the truth. He has designed life. He wants things to go well with us. We know that. We've studied that through God's word. But his word is true. And this is such a significant area. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings 21 in your Bibles. 2 Kings 21. This is how important this issue is, and I believe it is issue number one with regard to a candidate, my personal belief. Because we're talking about innocent people. There's so much talk about gun control and killing with guns, but there's not a lot of talk about killing children in the womb. Okay? But that's what we're doing with abortion. And by the way, there may be some of you here that have had abortions. We've had many in this church that have. And if you have not come to understand the forgiveness of God, you need to know that. God forgives us for the choices that we make in ignorance even. And we've had many women here, and if you ever need to talk to somebody, we got a lot of gals in this church who have gone through abortion when they didn't understand what was going on, and now they're walking in victory, heading others off from that. We're Christians. We stand by God's word. Now, the scriptures say, both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, that the Old Testament was written for our instruction and for our example, right? Jesus affirmed the entire Old Testament is the Word of God. And when he was fighting Satan or combating Satan in the wilderness, all the scriptures he used against the enemy were in the book of Deuteronomy. So we have the Old Testament as an example. Here is a big example for us today in the area of this issue. This is talking about Manasseh. He was a king in Judah. Here's Manasseh. It says in verse 6, Manasseh burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling, omens, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So he sacrificed his children to false gods, number one. Can you imagine that? Then it says in verse 10, and the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Disaster and judgment came. Why? Because Manasseh was shedding innocent blood. And how do we know that? Go up to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides the sin, he made Judah to sin, so they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We have filled the United States of America with innocent blood, and it will bring the judgment of God upon our nation. A disaster that all the other nations will say, wow, at. Is it a big issue? It is a paramount issue with where we're at today. So we need to not only vote pro-life, but hold them accountable to the stand that they're running on. Because it's God's word, regardless of how we feel emotionally about this. Number two, I think, is a key issue today, the redefinition of marriage. I've been a pastor for 38 years. And never at that time when I went into the ministry, it wasn't even on our radar that the United States would even approach a redefinition of marriage. Never could we have even imagined where we are today. But we're here, right? Redefining marriage. What does God's word say about marriage? Here's the words of Jesus. Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let not man separate. So from the beginning God made them male and female and brought them together as one in marriage for the primary reason of procreation, having children. How many of us know it takes a man and a woman to have a child? Okay, all right, that's pretty simple. God defined marriage. We cannot redefine marriage. I would never vote for someone who would promote the redefinition of marriage because it's against God's word. And we are to be the salt and the influencers of our culture by sharing the word of God. In 2015, the United States Supreme Court voted 5-4, that was just last year, guaranteeing the right for people of the same sex to marry, thereby forcing all 50 states to comply with the radical new definition of marriage. And that's where we're at today. And this redefinition applies to a very specific group, the LGBTQ and other letters. Okay? And this is the group it applies to, right? And just so we know, and most of you know this, but the LGB, what does that stand for? L stands for lesbian. That's two women having physical relationships with each other. Okay? The G stands for gay or homosexual, two men having sexual relations with each other. The B stands for bisexual. That means you can have immoral physical sex with either one, same sex or not, bisexual. The T stands for transgender, those who feel like they were born in the wrong body. And the Q can stand for either queer, which is odd, but primarily for questioning, those who haven't yet worked out their sexual orientation. So this is the group that most applies to this here. Now, when it comes to these kind of issues, the argument outside of the Word of God is always an emotional argument. Always an emotional argument. Not a factual argument. Just like the argument with regard to the sanctity of life, no one should be able to tell me what I want to do with my body. It is my body. And it's an emotional argument there, okay? Not based on the fact of God's Word, emotional. When it comes to gay issues, the argument is, how can you deny me a loving relationship with somebody and even marriage if that is what is fulfilling to me? How can you say I cannot have that? See, it's an emotional argument. It's not a factual argument. An emotional argument. And brothers and sisters, we need to have great compassion in this hour. You know, Jesus said when he walked the earth, he said that he saw people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, totally confused. And he had compassion on them. Okay? Be careful of self-righteousness and wagging our fingers at those out there. Because you know who those out there are? They're us without the grace of God. All right? We got to remember that. We need to pray for compassion right now as we hold out the truth of God's word. Very, very important. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My son Seth and I were watching the news the other night. I think it was the news. Seth, you remember more than me. And there's a boy there that considers himself not male or female, but neutral. Quite a time that they gave him. He's on YouTube, and some days he gets up, he wants to be a girl. Some days he gets up, he wants to be a boy. And he fluctuates between the two and how he dresses and how he acts, and he just kind of flows. Some Hollywood personalities got a hold of his YouTube, like Miley Cyrus and Lady Gaga, and they have this boy come, and he's being part of some of the things that they're doing because they think he is really displaying true freedom. You know how Jesus saw? He saw the world as very confused. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They don't understand. And we have to remember that we didn't understand at one time. Our presidential candidates, they don't understand. Most of Congress doesn't understand. They're in the dark. Who is going to teach them the truth if it's not us as Christians or proclaim the truth? That's why we're called to be the salt. Republican Party and Democratic Party are corrupt. Both are corrupt. But God works through corruption. And he does not want us to hide our head in the sand and give up. We are the salt of the earth. We're the preserving influence in the world. Praise God for that, right? We just have to do what God's called us to do, okay? We're sharing God's truth. When it comes to the LGBT issues, Romans chapter 1 is very clear on this. Romans 1 and Genesis 1. It says, for this reason, God gave them up. Okay, God gave them up, the most scary words in the Bible. The most scary words. You know what it means, God gave them up? It means he turned them over to self-destruction. He removed his restraint and let them go to do whatever they wanted to do. It's like having our children and taking down the fences around our yard and just say, you go out and you just go out in the street and play. I removed the restraint. That's what this is talking about here. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women who are consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. So when we share that the redefinition of marriage and the progression of these things is wrong, not wrong because I feel it's wrong, wrong because God says it's wrong. See, this is the preserving influence. It's not how I feel, because we have all kinds of different feelings about this. What does God's word say? And we share that with people. This is the way that things will go well with us, because this is the way God has designed life. And when it comes to transgenders, God's word says in Genesis 1, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He creates us male and female. You're either created and born as a boy or a girl. That is how we're born. But, and I'll just have a side caveat here. This is my personal opinion. I think Darwinian evolution has such an impact on this new generation because it's taught us fact that we are not created by God in his image. We are evolved with every other species. And evolution makes mistakes. Okay, and so since I'm a product of evolution, I'm just a mistake and I was born in the wrong body. See, they don't know that every person that's created is created special in the image of God, male and female, right? So when we say, no, you were made a man or you were made a woman, and they get mad and hate us, it's not us they're hating, it's God they're hating. We're just messengers, right? Because there was a time when we didn't understand. But God has given us a new life and understanding into His Word. So it's the Word of God that is the salt into our society. I could never vote for someone that would promote the redefinition of marriage. Not because of what I feel, but because of what God's Word says. See, we stand on the Word of God. As surely as a candidate stands on his platform, as Christians, we need to stand on this Word. What I find is Christians are more moved by cultural norms, by what Hollywood has accepted, what's going on in the news. They're more moved by the emotional argument than they are by the standard of God's Word, because standing on God's Word today is very unpopular. And we want to be liked. And we don't want to be seen as weird or radical. But we have to be more concerned about what God thinks than by what others think, right? Paul said, Galatians 1:10, he said, if I were still pleasing men, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. I couldn't be that. You can't have one without the other. I mean, you're either going to follow Christ or not. Issue number three, freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. God's Word says a lot about freedom of religion. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we have clear biblical guidelines into the freedoms that we have before God. And these freedoms supersede even the government that's in the land. This was a Roman government at this time. This was a Judaistic government at this time. Antichrist. And it says in Acts chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, this is the early church, and specifically in this passage, it's Peter and John. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people, they were speaking the word of God, and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they arrested them. So here they arrest Peter and John. They're coming before the Sanhedrin, the council, the same council that crucified Jesus, killed him. And now they're before these same guys. And it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, because there's a man who's just been healed, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, which brought a lot of persecution. It was okay to talk about God back then, but not about Jesus. And he says, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Whoa, are you kidding me? He holds that council accountable. Whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And he went on to say in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What he was telling the Sanhedrin is you're not saved and right with God because you're a Jew or because you're a Pharisee. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. You talk about laying your life down. They could have killed him right on the spot, but they didn't. And they told him to be quiet, not to bring your beliefs out into the public. And then in verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, we're not going to be quiet. And then in Acts chapter 5, they get called up again. They get arrested again because they will not keep quiet about the word of God and being salt, as Jesus told him, and influencers in their culture. And so then it says in verse 27 of Acts 5, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Oh, that's a salty environment, all right? That's a salty environment. They filled Jerusalem with the teaching of the Lord. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Brothers and sisters, we are approaching a more hostile environment in the United States of America. But we cannot keep quiet about the good news of Jesus. He alone is God incarnate and the truth of his word. We cannot keep quiet about that. Okay? Our founding fathers understood this. John Adams, second U.S. president, first vice president of our country, said this with regard to religious freedom. He said, it is the duty of all men in society, publicly and at stated seasons to worship the Supreme Being, the great creator and preserver of the universe. And no subject shall be hurt, molested, or restrained in his person, or liberty, or estate, for worshiping God in the manner most agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience. Wow. That's promoting religious freedom in our country. You realize that the next president will be appointing judges, and not just Supreme Court judges, but judicial judges across America. The next president will appoint probably two, possibly three Supreme Court justices. How many? How long is a Supreme Court justice's term? Life. Life. Long after the presidents are gone, they are going to continue to judge. And the Supreme Court is the most powerful group of people in the United States. Everybody understand that? They're not accountable to anybody. What they say goes through the 50 states. That's really important. But not only Supreme Court justices. Listen to this. Bill Clinton appointed his judicial appointments, 379 judges during his presidency. President George W. Bush, he appointed 330 judges. President Obama has already appointed 327 judges. They appoint hundreds of judges, okay? And I find most Christians don't understand this. This election is very, very important for the future of our country. Yeah, there is no president that's our redeemer. Only Christ is our redeemer, right? And there's salvation in no one else. We're not voting in order for everything to be hunky-dory here in America, but we are called to be salt, preserving influence in our society for the Word of God to be preserved in the foundations of our faith. So that's what we stand for. And the last one that is before our state legislators right now, the right to die issues. We have a table out there with a lot of information for you on many of the issues. Proposition 106 is on there, and that's what the right to die issue is. This has to do with people who want to take their life and have it legal. Physician-assisted suicide is what's before our country. What does God's Word say about this? Well, Psalm 139 says, Lord, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God, with every person, has formed a number of days that we are to live. He has done that. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Luke 12, said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? See that? We have a span of life. Every person that's created has a span of life. How many of you know we're all terminal? When I had cancer, people asked me, are you terminal? I said, we're all terminal. Yeah, none of these bodies are getting out of here alive. Right? And we're all going to die. We don't know how we're going to die. Some of us are going to die by disease. Some of us are going to die by accident. We don't know, but we know one thing. God is sovereign over our time that we die, because God's Word says that. You know, highway patrolmen understand this because they see a lot of accidents, and I've talked to many of them and any law enforcement officer. Here you have an accident where the car is absolutely demolished. You can't even recognize the make of the car, and the people live through that. You would think no one could live through this. And sometimes they even walk away. And then other times you have a car that is not damaged that bad. And the people die in that accident. And they can't make rhyme or reason out of it. See? We can do something that we should have died in, we don't. And other things we do. When I had cancer 13 years ago, there's another brother in our church that had the same thing that I had. Both diagnosed the same month. Stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. He died 10 months later, and I didn't. Why? Because God has a span of life for each of us. And sometimes that span of life is a few weeks, like three of our children lasted 12 weeks in the womb. And then God took them. And we enjoyed the joy of being pregnant and the anticipation of that. And then God chose to take them home. See, that was their span of life. Sometimes it's 2 years. Sometimes it's 18 years. Sometimes it's 100 years. God's got a span of life, and He is the one that's over that, and we are not to mess with that. He determines the beginning of life. He determines the end of life. Turn with me also to another passage that really speaks to this. This is very important. John chapter 21. John 21. Listen to this, because the right to die issue is about, if I am going to have to suffer, why can't I take my own life? Why can't I make it easy on my family? Why can't I make it financially feasible? Why do I have to endure pain? You know why? Because this is God. God determines this. And this is a great picture of this here in John 21. John 21, Jesus is talking to Peter here. Okay, listen to this. Verse 18, he says, Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you don't want to go. This, he said, Jesus said, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. Wow. So what he said was, Peter, right now you can do whatever you want. You're healthy, you do whatever you want. But one day, people are going to take you where you don't want to go, Peter. You know how Peter died? Crucified upside down on a cross. Very excruciating pain. By this, he would glorify God. You see, God's in charge of that. So what does Peter do if you read the rest of the chapter? Then Peter says, well, what about him? Points over to John. And Jesus said, essentially, none of your business. You know, but he says to Peter, next verse, Peter, you follow me. You trust me with how you're going to die and when you're going to die. What about John? Well, that's none of your business. John was the only apostle that did not die a martyr. He died a natural death. Why? Because that's what God determined for him. We are not to take that on ourselves. I would never vote for a candidate that would promote right to die issues because it's contrary to God's word. See, it doesn't matter how we feel emotionally about these things. What does God's word say? We are the salt of the earth. We preserve that through the teaching of God's word. Many countries have right to die legislation. Belgium is the most liberal country in the world with regard to right to die legislation. In Belgium, they have liberal laws on physician-assisted suicide, which is not just now for the terminally ill. Patients and psychiatric conditions, and now even children in Belgium, can request euthanasia. Now, let me stop here for a minute. There's a difference in physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia. The legislation before Colorado is physician-assisted suicide. All the legislations of all the countries, there are many of them, that have passed right-to-die issues, all started with very strict guidelines, and that's what's presented to us. Very strict guidelines. In order for someone to terminate their life through physician assistance, they have to have recommendations of doctors, more than one doctor, and psychiatric evaluations before that will even be allowed. And that's how the legislation is presented. But as the years go on, they're laxed. Belgium started with a very strict policy, but as the time went on, now they have moved from physician-assisted to euthanasia. Here's the difference. Physician-assisted suicide is when the physician gives you the pill or the button for the lethal injection and walks out of the room and you take your own life. Physician-assisted suicide. Euthanasia is when the physician injects you with the lethal dose. That's the difference in the two. In Belgium, now euthanasia is very prominent. Even children can request that without the consent of their parents in Belgium, by the way. Now, it goes on, this article goes on to say, surveys in Belgium show overwhelming public support. Many doctors say it gives patients with constant unbearable suffering a practical and humane way to die peaceably. But even in a country with far-reaching acceptance, it's still controversial in Belgium. But not only Belgium has this, but Canada has right to die legislation passed. Colombia, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Switzerland. Switzerland's one of the worst. And right now in Switzerland, one of the sayings is you can go in the morning on vacation and in the afternoon experience termination. All you got to do is pay for a price. No questions asked. You don't need a medical reference or anything. If an 18-year-old breaks up with her boyfriend, she doesn't feel like she can go on in life, she can go to Switzerland and they will take her life. All you got to do is pay the money. See, this is where this legislation leads to. And it's always the emotional argument, not the factual argument of God's word. God's word says, God determines these things. The emotional argument is, how can you tell me that I cannot relieve my family from financial and emotional stress by taking my life? How can you tell me I can't do that? See, it's the emotional argument. If we're going to be salt into the world, we present the truth of God's word, and we need to be okay with that. Not only okay with it, we need to embrace that, because it is the word of God. This is in my realm. This is the first year as a pastor, this last year, that I've had two people come to me, and I've never heard this before, and they say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about end-of-life issues. Never had that before. Because up until recently, everybody knew that was God, and you took care of your loved ones until they died. My wife and I took care of Marty's mother at our house till she passed away in the bedroom. And we loved every minute of it. And she had dementia. She didn't recognize us the last 6 months. She thought my wife married an old man. She would tell me, your daughter's out there making dinner. I said, she's not my daughter, she's your daughter. No, she's not my daughter. We had so much fun with her. It was a blessing to take care of her. We would never want her to take her life, because God kept her with us during that time. This is the way of God. So, very, very important issues here. Last scriptures. Can you tiptoe through these scriptures with me? I'm just going to read them. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This is how the early church was salt influencers in their cities, in their communities, and in the government. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It all has to do with presenting the word of God. Not my feelings, not my emotions, but what does God's word say? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Also, Acts 8, verse 25. This is the early church going out. And now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans even, proclaiming the word of God. Then you go on to Acts chapter 15:35. You see it again with the early church, 15:35. And it says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching, what? The word of the Lord, with many others also. And my favorite one is in Acts chapter 19. And this is how we are salt and light in the earth as Christians. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Mightily. Why does judgment begin with the household of God? Because we have not been the salt that God called us to be in our society. We need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness. And we need to take up the calling and the privilege that we have to present the words of life to a generation and a culture and a country that desperately needs to know the truth of God's word. So the last scripture in Philippians says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. During this year, during this time of election, don't grumble. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You think we have a crooked and twisted generation right now? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's what we're to be. And to hold out that word of life, as it says in other translations. Praise God for the honor that we have, privilege that we have. It's not a time to be depressed, not a time to grumble. It's a time to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've called me to be. And I will commit to be that influencer wherever you send me, Lord, because you have the words of life. Jesus said, the flesh is of no avail. It is the spirit that gives life. And then he said, my word is spirit and life. Life to people. Praise God for that. How many are grateful for the privilege we have as his people? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, as our young people come to lead us in the final song, let's be in an attitude of prayer right now. We don't want our enemy Satan to snatch this word from our minds and hearts, because he is the God, small g, of this world, and he has a whole world in his power. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Thank you, Father, for these things. And Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the truth of the word. We give you praise and thanks for your calling upon our lives and for your grace in us, O God. For you have lifted the veil and opened our eyes to see Jesus in all of his majesty and glory, and to understand, as your Holy Spirit guides us, to understand the truth of your word. Once we didn't know, once we were in the dark, once we were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, once we had no hope, for we were without you. Oh God, thank you for your love and forgiveness and your calling upon us. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us this morning for any self-righteousness that has crept into us, any grumbling or complaining, any laziness, Lord, any fear of rejection, what other people would think. Your word says there's no fellowship in the light and the darkness. Lord, forgive us for these things. Cleanse our hearts. Purify us. Forgive us, O God, for being bought in to the deception of the enemy, to where we stand in an emotional argument contrary to your word. As Christians, forgive us for that, Lord. Bring us back to center, the truth of your word. Jesus, you said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's the word that we proclaim, the word that will give freedom, true freedom, to those who receive. So, Lord, we thank you for this today. Oh, God, we pray right now for our country. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. We pray, oh, God, to move on our hearts, and that we would be faithful and understand what it means that you've called us to be influencers for your glory and honor. And we thank you for this today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.